Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
My name is Claire and I'm 7 years old.
But now let's just think about if you were going to describe Bible class to somebody, going to Bible class, what would you tell them it was like?
It was fun.
Fun? Okay. What is the most fun about Bible class?
Learning about God and Jesus.
What is your favorite thing to do in Bible class? You ever do any crafts in Bible class?
Yeah.
That's pretty fun. Do you like crafts and coloring? Good deal. What's your favorite color of all time?
Aqua.
Ooh, aqua. I like that. What about when we think about VBS? What are some of your favorite things about going to VBS?
Meeting new people and spending time with my friends.
Yeah. Well, one of the things we've been doing is we've just been having different people share with us part of the story of Jesus. And I know that you're ready to share with us a part of Jesus' story that we talk about a lot, but it's really important, and that is the part of Jesus dying on the cross. Would you be able to share that with us?
They made him carry his own cross, and they put a crown of thorns on him. And they hanged him on the cross.
When you think about the cross, what do you think that teaches us about God's love for us? What message do you think that gives us?
He sent his only son to die on the cross to save us from our sins.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It also reminds us kind of that he loves us. What are some ways we can show people that we love them?
If someone needs help, help them.
Yeah. Your brothers and sisters like to show you how much they love you. They're pretty good about that. Why don't you share with us just some of your favorite things about Jesus? What are some things that Jesus did that when you've heard about him or you read about him, you think, wow, that's amazing?
He turned water into wine.
It's incredible. If a friend asked you to tell them about Jesus, what do you think you would want them to know?
That he's our Savior.
Absolutely. That's a pretty awesome answer right there. I don't think we can get better than that.
It is always encouraging to see that not only are our children listening, but they're learning such important truths. And so we appreciate Cora sharing with us. And we're continuing this series, bringing it home, thinking about how to make Jesus' life, Jesus' story, our own. And we are going to do things in a little bit of a different order this morning, but I hope it'll be helpful for us to help us focus not only on the message of the cross, but also on its implications for us personally. Dawson did an excellent job of taking us through a scene that's difficult for us to imagine in Scripture, but is important for us to understand. And as we think about that, I want us to begin by thinking about something that took place a lot earlier than the passage that we've read. This was still a group of people who had seen things that they could never have imagined, would never have expected. This was a group of people that had started following someone, and it was clear that the power of God was at work. They'd been focused on earthly leadership and who was in charge on earth, but now the one they followed told them God was really in control and something big was coming. They needed to be ready for it. This is a group of people that we read about in Exodus chapter 12. When we find instructions that the Israelites were given before the 10th and final plague was sent over Egypt. It's significant to read what they were supposed to do. They were called to take a lamb that was without blemish, not just any animal they might be glad to get rid of, but an unblemished lamb, to kill it at twilight, eat the roasted lamb, leave nothing, have their shoes and their staffs in their hand, and be ready to leave when they were given the command. And part of the instructions that they had was that the blood of the lamb was to be spread on the lintel and the doorposts as a way of setting apart that dwelling, that place, as a group of people who were serving God. When they had the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, then the plague would not affect them. And that was important, because this final plague was the death of the firstborn. And so it meant that having blood on your doorpost was a protection from death. This meal would go on to be significant. We're coming up on a time of year where we're going to have a lot of meals with family and friends, and those are significant. We understand the importance of those traditions. But the Passover meal became so much more than just a tradition. Not only was it a command that God has given his people, but it was also a way that they could remember what God had done for his people. In taking the Passover, they were remembering that when the plagues came through Egypt, God reminded them who was truly in control. When they had been enslaved in Egypt, God was the one who delivered them. All of that took place around the Passover. And so it's so significant that when Jesus was with his apostles, and when they were surrounding the table in this Passover meal, Jesus says, "This is my body. This is my blood." What was significant is this meal that had endured for generations as a reminder of the deliverance God had given. Jesus says, "Now all this is in anticipation of me." For those who may be skeptical about whether or not Jesus ever claimed to be the Son of God, I think you can find ample evidence for it in the Gospels. But right here's another example. In the midst of a Passover meal, saying, "No, this is really anticipating me. I'm instituting something new. This is the fulfillment of the kind of deliverance that the Passover anticipated. Now it's here." Incredibly significant. And it's important for us to spend some time, as we reflect on that, around the cross. In 2001, Derek Tidball described in his book, The Message of the Cross, something that had taken place just a few years earlier, in 1998. A woman named Patricia Gearing had lost her young daughter to a disease, and her daughter's body was buried in a small English seaside town of Mablethorpe. The headstone was a very simple cross. We've probably seen many like it. But before long, she was instructed by local authorities that that had to be removed. There was a rule in the community bylaws that said, "Crosses are discouraged as excessive use of the supreme Christian symbol is undesirable." And so the family was given permission to put in a new headstone. And remember, this was a young girl. The new headstone had Mickey Mouse on it. Now, I can understand why, especially for a child, that would be fitting. I have nothing against Mickey Mouse. But isn't it interesting that the cross wasn't allowed, but other things are? I think that gives us some insight into some of the resistance we face even today when we think about or we talk about the cross. So as we're in the Gospel of Matthew, if you haven't already turned there, I'd invite you just to be open to the passage that Dawson read for us, because what we're going to see in these verses and in the surrounding verses is a reminder of the lengths to which God has gone to express his love for us. And just like that Passover meal was designed to remind the Israelites of where they had been and who had delivered them, the cross, in a very real way, gives us that same reminder today. And when we think about the elements of the Lord's Supper, we first think about the bread. That as Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, would say, "Take, this is my body." Now, we've already spent time in John's Gospel reading about Jesus as he described the bread of life, and as he even talked about using words that were shocking to the people in John's Gospel, when he was the bread of life, and to eat that flesh, and boy, it was so confusing to them. It was a hard teaching that ended up driving many of them away. And yet, looking through the lens of the cross, we can understand what it means to have bread that reminds us of his body. In fact, history tells us that one of the accusations that Romans would make against Christians was cannibalism. They had a hard time understanding the idea that you were sharing a meal, but the meal was about a person. It was hard for them to comprehend. But in light of the Passover meal, I think we can understand it a little better. Now, we know that Jesus isn't saying, "This is literally my body." He takes the bread and said, "This is my body." It's a symbolic representation. So when we take the Lord's Supper together, we're taking a representation of Jesus' body. We don't believe, and Scripture doesn't teach, that it somehow becomes the body of Jesus, the real physical body. We're reminded of the body of Christ. It's an important symbol. It's interesting, too, as I was reading this week, one writer pointed out that all four of the Gospels that mention the Passover and that Last Supper, they don't spend time talking about the Lamb. Why is that? Well, because Jesus is the Passover Lamb, the new Passover Lamb. That's the way Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, as Christ our Passover Lamb. And just look at some of the phrases used in Scripture to describe Jesus as this perfect fulfillment of the Passover. It needed to be an unblemished lamb. And we know in Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, without blemish. It was a lamb, a sacrifice that would offer protection. Paul tells the church at Ephesus, we have redemption through his blood. Even in Revelation, we're reminded that when you have this vision of the one who is worthy, there's a vision of a lamb that John has. And they're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." The broken bread reminds us that while none of Jesus' bones were broken, and by the way, that was another characteristic of a Passover lamb, that no bones were broken, that his body, his skin was pierced, that he was sacrificed for us. And while Rome did not invent the concept of crucifixion, they had in a cruel way perfected what took place. In fact, as one ancient author, Seneca, states, there were different kinds of crosses, different kinds of positions in which people were crucified. And the common characteristic was it was painful and it was gruesome. It was shameful and humiliating. Sometimes we think about a crucifixion taking place way up high, kind of in a higher area that's so far removed from us, and yet it was common for those to be crucified to be not too high off the ground, low enough that animals could come, adding to the humiliation, and gnaw on or paw at their feet. And while the cross is one of the most common subjects of paintings in history, how many paintings have we seen of the cross or of the crucifixion scene? Look at the way the four Gospels describe what takes place on the cross. In incredible simplicity, and when they crucified him, and they crucified him, there they crucified him. If I were describing a crucifixion as living in a culture that's not familiar with it, I would probably be struck with all kinds of physical details. Of course, the ancient world knew what crucifixion looked like, but I think there's also something significant here, that it's what is spiritually happening that's so important. It's what's spiritually taking place that really matters. A reminder for us. There were three major feasts that would often involve a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. You had Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. We have Passover at the time of the crucifixion and Pentecost when we get to Acts chapter 2. But of all the three, the Passover most clearly dealt with redemption and deliverance. And that's when God chose for the cross to be placed. In the Passover, they'd have bitter herbs that remind them of their past as slaves. There was unleavened bread, which reminded them of the instructions on that first Passover before leaving. So as we take this bread, we're reminded of our own deliverance. we're reminded of what it means to have the perfect Passover lamb. And much like Moses is the one who was guiding them into the promised land, Jesus comes to prepare a way for us. As we take this together, let's reflect on what it means to be saved from being slaves to sin and delivered following the one who's provided that sacrifice for it. Not only do we have the bread as part of the supper, but we also have what Jesus would describe as, when he took the cup, his blood. Now, I don't do really well around the side of blood. I don't know if I've ever officially fainted, but I've kind of gotten a little weak, a little lightheaded certain times. That's one of the reasons I admire those of you in the medical field in what you do. But we're also not used to thinking about blood in any way that is cleansing, right? If we cut ourselves, if something happens and we get blood stains on our clothes, we're wanting something else to wash those stains out. The idea of blood as a cleansing stain, as a cleansing agent, seems strange to us. And so it's helpful for us to be reminded of the way the Hebrew Bible describes the blood. Blood was often described closely connected with life. In fact, there's one passage in Leviticus 19 that actually uses blood as a synonym for life. Life was in the blood. And even though sacrifices seem very far removed from our culture, sacrifices were focused on power that's in blood, that life blood. When we read about sin offerings, we read about the high priest smearing the blood of the sacrifice on the horns of the offering, in a burnt offering, for example, pouring out the remaining blood at the base of the altar. There were some occasions where you'd have this entire process preceded with the priest dipping his fingers into the blood and sprinkling it 7 times on the curtain of the sanctuary. And so it shouldn't surprise us that when we see the scene of the cross, when we reflect on the crown of thorns that we read about, that there's blood involved. Now, this was another area of confusion for those who opposed the early church. If the bread confused them about what does it mean to think about that being a body of someone else, a cup with what is supposed to symbolize the blood was also confusing to them. But think about the way Hebrews 9:22 describes this concept as it applies to sacrifices. According to the law, one may also say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's why when we sing, we have songs that talk about being washed in the blood. Not washing blood off of us, but washed in the blood because of the cleansing power that's there. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he said his blood is poured out for many. I like that phrase because it reminds us of the intentionality. Just like a high priest, if he was smearing the blood on the altar or pouring it at the base of the altar or sprinkling, it was intentional. This was not something that was done to Jesus. This was something Jesus did for us. In a very real way, we might think of someone who loses his life as a martyr. Jesus is not a martyr. That implies that someone did something to him that he couldn't control. Jesus is sacrificing his life. It's intentional as he sheds his blood. As we take the cup, again, we remember symbolically the blood. We don't believe that it becomes the blood of Jesus, but we believe it reminds us of that important blood. As we take that, let's remember that our life is tied to the blood. That's where life is. And eternal life can be ours only because of the blood of Jesus. Giving of their own free will in order to help others. And so because of that, we want to give. But I also think it's important for us to remember that even though we might be looking at different passages of Scripture, our giving back to God is closely connected with the cross. And while there are various times in the worship service we could have the giving, I think it's a good thing that we have that near the time we're thinking about the Lord's Supper. Because it's a reminder that when we give back to God, we're giving in response to what God has already given us. There's not a sense in which what we have is our own, It's a sense in which we're reminded we wouldn't have anything if it weren't for him. And that's powerful. It's powerful to consider. When Paul discusses the collection to the Christians in Corinth, we see very quickly that it's for a specific cause. When we give, we're giving not just to an abstract concept of, well, I'm just sort of giving to a collection or to meet a budget that's a number and that's all that it is. We're giving to specific things. There are specific ways in which we're trying to use this money to advance the kingdom. Last week, Jonathan shared some of the things that have been taking place in India. That's one of many mission efforts that are supported when we give. We're thinking about some of the ministry that's being done in our community as we prepare for our Sack the Pulpit Sunday. That's another way that we give for something specific that's to bless others in our community. And when we look at the cross, we're reminded of how there's simply no way we can calculate the spiritual value, the meaningful nature of that sacrifice. There are probably people in your life that have given so much to you that you would be willing to do anything for them, but you'd always know that there's no way you could ever repay them for what they've done. Maybe it's a family member. We think about the role parents can play in our lives, grandparents can play in our lives, in investing so much in us that we could live our entire lives and we could do as much as possible for them and never repay them for what they've meant to us. Maybe it's a mentor in your life, someone who took you under their wing and guided you. We know what it's like to understand that there's no way I could repay that person. And so it's good for us to connect our giving to the cross and to remember the only way we can pour out blessings is because we've already been blessed. Our pitcher has already been filled. That's how we can pour it out in sacrificial giving. When you have someone who's done so much for you, you don't try to keep track of every dime that you've ever spent for them, every expensive gift. You don't keep an itemized list of those things because you know you're never going to be able to repay them. And what you do for them, you do out of love. I hope that's our attitude as we give together. There are various ways that we give and various modes of that giving. But we always want to take time in our worship together to remember why we're giving and why it's important. Let's bear this in mind as we consider our blessings and as we prepare for the collection. As we've thought about the blood, we think about the blessings God has given us, what we're left with is to determine what our response is going to be. As I mentioned earlier, the cross is a symbol, and of course in the ancient world, it would not have been something that would have been the center of artwork or something that would have been a positive image. It would have been incredibly negative, associated only with cruel and humiliating and gruesome images. And yet God took that and through Jesus' sacrifice transformed it into a symbolic reminder of what God has done for his people. But that's not the only time we read about Jesus describing a cross. Jesus doesn't just describe his journey to the cross, which he tells the apostles about before it happens. We don't just see Jesus on the cross sacrificing his life for us. We also see that when Jesus talks about discipleship, he described it as carrying a cross. Now that seems even stranger, and it would have seemed stranger to the people Jesus was speaking to in the first century, because that wasn't something you talked about in polite conversation. And yet that was what Jesus is saying the essence of following him is going to require. I mentioned earlier that in the fullest sense of the word, Jesus is not technically live his life as a martyr because he's sacrificing his life. No one's taking it from him. As he reminds Pilate, Pilate would have no authority except what was given him. Jesus sacrifices his life. And so that same level of sacrifice is what those who follow Jesus aspire to. Not too long ago, we reflected on Jesus in the garden, on Jesus sweating so intensely that it's described as if he's sweating drops of blood. And in that moment, at that time, Jesus in the garden is saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." And he would go from sweating drops of blood to literally shedding blood as a crown of thorns is placed on his head. It's a reminder for us. We're reminded of the cost of sin, what sin requires, but also the cost of following Christ, the cost of our own discipleship. I read recently a response to a question that was asked by Reinhold Niebuhr, who was describing, as people were describing to him, the view of Christianity that didn't require sacrifice. And he said, "This is a view that insists on a God without wrath, bringing men and women without sin into a kingdom without judgment through Christ without a cross." I thought that was very significant to think through. That in order for me to say that the Christian life doesn't require anything of me, that God wouldn't require anything of his people, and that God wouldn't require holiness, means I'd have to somehow eliminate the wrath of a perfect and holy God revealed against sin. I'd have to somehow assume that I, as part of that kingdom, had never sinned and never needed to repent of anything, and that there would be no judgment. And if that's true, then why was there a cross? I think it's important for us to remind ourselves that when Jesus is exemplifying servant leadership, he's also reminding us of what the cross will cost us. But let's think just a few moments about our response. We've spent time around the foot of the cross this morning. After doing that, we have to ask ourselves the question, is there anything that Christ would call me to sacrifice that would be just too much for me to have to give up? In light of what he's done for me, is there anything in my life that is just too much, that I just need to hold on to, that's just not worth it because of what Jesus has given me? It's interesting to see how we're very tempted and sometimes even drawn to the idea of a discipleship, of a Christian life that doesn't really cost us anything. And yet we know in anything worthwhile, in any other arena of life, we have to make sacrifices, right? If we're wanting to advance in our field, to advance in our vocation, we're going to have to make some sacrifices. We're going to have to put in some extra time. If I'm wanting to improve my grades and they're not where I want them to be, what do I have to do? I have to sacrifice time to study. If I'm involved in anything, whether it's something that's a hobby or a sport and I want to get better, I'm going to have to sacrifice time to practice. We know this, and I'm thankful for the people that can help us. I'm thankful for tutors that can help us to get better grades or coaches that can help us practice and to excel in a specific area. So why should it surprise me that if I want to grow spiritually, I'm going to have to make sacrifices? It's true in every other area of our lives. And if I'm willing to sacrifice to grow in those areas, and I'm unwilling to sacrifice to grow spiritually, maybe I need to spend some more time thinking about the cross. It was not an exciting or attractive symbol in the first century, and it's still not exciting or attractive today, but it is vital to be reminded of it. When we think about Jesus who sweat drops of blood in the garden and shed blood on the cross, is there anything that he would ask me to do that costs too much? Let's just think about that. Let's think about some practical examples here. Is it too much for him to require time from me? Is it too much for him to require to have time spent in Bible class? Is that too much to ask? On a Sunday night, is that too much of an imposition on my schedule? On a Wednesday night, is it too much to carve out that time just to spend some extra moments in study for God's word based on what he's given me? Is sacrificing a habit that I know I shouldn't have, but maybe I'm tempted to excuse, sacrificing that in order to serve God, is that costing too much? Is it too much of a sacrifice for me to give up something that I've really done for a long time, but I know I need to eliminate it from my life? Is that too much to ask? If we go to a doctor and a doctor tells us, you know, you're going to have to make some changes in life in order to deal with the illness you have, situation you have, wouldn't we want to make those changes? Wouldn't we be willing to sacrifice those things if we knew it was necessary? Is it too much for me to put my own desires in submission to serving God? Is it too much to do what God wants me to do, whether I feel like it or not? There are plenty of other things in life that I'll do, whether I feel like it or not, because I know I need to. I think when we spend time around the cross, we're reminded that while it's tempting for me to make excuses as to why I might not be living the way I know that I should, those excuses fall flat when I'm reminded of all that God has done for me. And so I have to ask myself, how am I going to respond? How will I respond to the one who laid down his life, his body, his blood, the blessings that come only from him? That's why it's good for us to have an opportunity at a time like this to respond publicly if that's something you feel like you need to do. This morning, if you'd like to pray with a couple of our shepherds right after this worship time together, right out that doorway, they'd be glad to a couple of them to sit down and talk with you privately and to pray with you. But it may be that there's something public that you'd like to share with your church family. It may be that you want to take advantage of the cleansing power of that blood and become a Christian this morning. I can tell you it's a life that, if we live it according to the way Scripture describes it, will require sacrifice. It's a life of discipleship. But the destination is greater than any other we could ever imagine. We've spent time around the foot of the cross. Let's allow the cross to shape the way we live from here on out. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.